We're going to look back into the book of Deuteronomy, but I'd like to start out in the book of Acts, chapter number 4. The book of Acts, chapter number 4. We're going to, in a little while tonight, look into the wilderness experience that Yeshua, for those 40 days and 40 nights, went through. As little as you think about it, every answer that he gave to Satan, remember the discussion how Satan tried to get him to tempt God and all those things, every answer that Yeshua used against Satan was found in this week's Torah portion and this next week's. The answers he gave him is in chapter 8, and we're only in chapter 7 up to verse 11, but it's very interesting, this wilderness experience. Folks, that's going to happen, I believe, in our lifetime. I'm not saying that all of us is going to be here for that. I'm not trying to set dates. But the Bible is very, very plain on the fact that God said that we would know when it was near, even at the door. And he gave explicit instructions all throughout Scripture for the last generation. Now, he may, in different translations, call it latter times, latter days, last days, whatever, but he's talking about that last generation. And that last generation really needs to pay heed to what has been said. And not to understand Scripture through some religious lens, but through the Spirit of God himself. Just let it say what it says. Take the whole counsel of God. I was Baptist for 20 years, and I'll never forget how that Baptists always talked about how that they preach the whole counsel of God. And yet they don't preach to keep the feast days of God. They don't preach to keep the Sabbath day. They're not preaching the whole counsel of God. They don't understand it. It's not that they're doing something wicked and evil. It's just they do not understand it. I want us to look in Acts chapter number 4, because this, I believe, is a picture of what we will be going through soon. That is, that we'll be in the wilderness of the peoples. Now, I know there's a lot of people got it in their minds that when tribulation starts, that we're going to be out in the woods like a bunch of renegades hiding from everybody. Folks, I don't believe that's so. I believe that we may be there part of the time. But we'll look at a passage again that's very familiar to all of you in Ezekiel a little bit, that God says he's going to take us out into the wilderness of the peoples. And if you look at the book of Acts, I believe it's a type and a shadow of what's going to happen in the last days. The early church with the apostles were going through horrible persecution. The true faith, whatever you want to call it, Christianity or whatever, but the true faith was the outlawed faith. You know, everything else was legal. You could worship all kinds of gods, and you could even practice Judaism, but you could not practice what was known as Christianity in those days. It was illegal. And they're suffering. Let me just start in Acts chapter 4. Let's start in verse 32. It says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them." I want you to think about the heart change in the people of the early church. They're not like we are today. And there's a great reason for it. They were going into this persecution. They were, in a sense, in the tribulation, like we're going to be. Out of necessity, and because of the Word of God, they didn't count anything of personal belongings to be theirs, but it was to be shared and to use to help everybody because of the great persecutions they're going through. Folks, I think that time will come, and I think it'll come in our lifetime, that we're going to have to be people that are willing to do that. But that's not my point. Let's go on now, verse 33. "And with great power the apostles were given testimony to the resurrection of Adonai Yeshua, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each one as had need." And I've heard a lot of people say, well, that's socialism. You know, they were practicing socialism or communism where they commune together. Well, this is a far cry from what we know as communism or socialism. It was something that the people of God had to do for each other. You stop and think about it. This persecution, if people became believers in Yeshua in those days, they lost everything. Especially these Jewish people that they're talking about here, they even lost their families. Their families, like Jews of today, if a person is converted and believes in Yeshua, you know, doesn't matter if they hold on to the commandments or not, but if they simply believe in Yeshua, a lot of times the Jewish people will have a funeral for that person. They'll buy a coffin, they'll have a funeral, they'll bury that coffin, and as far as that is their concern, let's say it's their son that was converted. As far as they're concerned, he's dead to them. And you can imagine what this must have been like for people. They lost their families. There was no social services to take care of people or anything. They lost their jobs. They couldn't continue on in the craft or whatever they was in because nobody would have anything to do with them. The government was, in a sense, chasing them down. So you can kind of see what a mess they're in, but they pulled together. Now, I want you to notice in verse 36, this is my point. Now, Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's a man by the name of Joseph. He's a Levite. Now, the Levitical priesthood really doesn't exist now because the Roman government has made the priest whoever will pay the most for the office. You know, the high priest at this time, they're not even Levites. But the Levites should have been the one that was teaching the Word of God. But I want you to notice what happened here. This man, Joseph, because the Lord moved on his heart, seeing the need, he had this tract of land, he sold it, he brought the money to the apostles, and they used that money to distribute it out among those who were in need. And so they gave him a new name. They called him Barnabas. It was a name that fit his character. It was a common practice in the early New Testament church to give people a name that fit their character. Now, let's stop a minute. How would we like today if we got a new name that fit our character? It might not be a good name, you think? But that's what they were doing. And they were so amazed at the heartfelt consideration of this man that took something that belonged to him. You see, these Levites didn't have inheritances, did they? This is something he purchased himself. Was above and beyond the call, if you will. And he's taken that land, and he sold it so everybody can have it. And so they call him an encourager. The Torah portion this week in Deuteronomy chapter 3 starts out with Moses pleading with the Lord. It's time for him to go into the promised land. In less than 30 days, Moses is going to die. And he pleads for the Lord to let him go in. Let's start in verse 23. He said, I also pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand, for what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough. Now I want you to understand that that word there, if it was translated properly, it should maybe come out better. It's sufficient for you, Moses. That's what the Lord said. It wasn't like the Lord was being hateful with him. He and saying, I don't want to hear anything you got to say. He said, no, Moses, this is sufficient for you. It's going to be sufficient. He said, speak to me no more of this matter. Go up to the top of the Pisgah and lift up your eyes to the west and the north and the south and the east and see it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. And then all of a sudden he changes. He says, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go across at the head of this people and he will give them as an inheritance the land which you will see. Now, I don't know if you paid that verse much attention in the Torah portion this week, but it was one of those that kind of reaches out and grabs me. Moses has just been told by the Lord himself, no, Moses, you're not going to get to go over. What I've allowed you to do, what the grace that I've shown you, is sufficient now. He's not explaining. He's already told Moses why he's not going, but he's not giving him any explanation why he's not going to get to go across. Don't you think that would be the most discouraging thing that could have ever happened? Put yourself in Moses' shoes. I mean, it amazes me that God would say, Moses, you can't go, but I want you to do something else for me. Because most people would think, well, Lord, if this is it for me, I'm not doing anything else. I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to give up. But God tells Moses, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. What you need to do right after this bad news is that you're to encourage Joshua and to strengthen him. And Moses is going to do it. But you won't find one place in this whole portion where God sets Joshua aside, or Moses sets Joshua aside, and explains to him the things he's going to have to do and encourages him, you know, and give him good words. He doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, in verse 1 of chapter 4, he just starts out and says, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I'm teaching you to perform so that you may live and go in and take the possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I'm commanding you. He starts out with the Word of God. And here's my point. Here's the thing that I want to try to talk to you about for just a little while. Are we practicing this commandment of God to encourage, especially younger folks? Now, I've been accused of being the, what was it, the tribulation cowboy, or wilderness cowboy, that's what it was. Because I teach so much on the wilderness experience. Well, I think that's what God wants me to do. I mean, if we're in the last generation, I think that needs to be taught. And I'm convinced that we are. Be patient with me, hold your place, and go with me to Ezekiel chapter number 20. And let me read again that prophecy that the Lord gives that we need to pay heed to. And this is not the only place. It's just one of the most plain, I think, is in Ezekiel chapter 20. You will never hear this taught by one of the televangelists. You'll never hear this brought up in churches because they say this has nothing to do with us. And yet this is one of the most direct passages for this generation that I believe has ever been written. Now, like I said, it's not the only one. I could show you many, many others in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Jeremiah, and other places in Ezekiel. But in chapter 20 of Ezekiel, in verse 33, he says, as I live, declares the Lord God. Now, we live in a world today where you can't be sure of a whole lot, can you? You can't be sure of the economy. I think there's just a little false bump right now going on. I really don't look for it to hold up. I look for things to go back. But we never know. You really don't have trust in hardly anything anymore. But I'm telling you, verse 33, when God says, as I live, that's the same as saying, God said, just as sure as I'm alive. Honey, that's something you can count on. God's about to tell us something that's just as sure as is he is alive. So he says, as I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. Now, verse 33 plainly tells me that God is not king over his people, are they? Are we living in a world today where the Christian people are really subjects of the King of Kings? I don't think so. Now, they may buy the name, but so did Elimelech. You remember Elimelech in the story of Ruth? You know, Naomi's husband, Elimelech? His name means, my God is king. And yet when a little famine come along in Bethlehem, he jumped up and run off to Moab. He left. God wasn't his king. He was being king. See, just because we call ourselves Christian doesn't necessarily mean we are. No more than standing in a garage makes you a Volkswagen. Or in a donut shop makes you a Dominant. You see, it's what you perform, what you actually live out. It's not hard. I mean, this is such a simple thing. You can tell what God a person worships. Whatever God a person worships, they follow that God's commandments. Well, the God of this Bible has got some commandments. And if you don't follow those commandments, you're not following this God. Now it takes a rocket science to figure that out, don't it? At least a space cadet. It's not hard to see what God's saying. He says there's going to come a time here, just as sure as he's alive, that he's going to be king over his people. Now, how's he going to do that? Look at verse 34. He said, I'll bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you're scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out. And I'll bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. There is going to be another Exodus. What can be described in Scripture as the greater Exodus. This is going to happen. I know people don't believe that. People believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. But according to the Word of God right here, there's going to come a time in the history of the world. Now, I know some of the Jewish people say, well, this has already took place. You know, God's already brought them out from Babylon. This is what he was talking about. No. He didn't bring them out into a wilderness of the people. This is future. For in verse 37, he says, I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me, and I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I'm the Lord. Go back to verse 38. And I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn. Where does God's people sojourn? All over the world. They've been being carried off into captivity since 722 B.C. when what we call the 10 lost tribes were carried off by the Assyrians. They didn't take those captives and take them to a mass grave somewhere and annihilate them. They took them off as slaves. They continued to have children and grandchildren. Now they begin to lose their identity. Historically, you can trace them right down, excuse me, you can trace them right down through Europe, through Germany, on into England. Historically, you can do that. But they so lost their identity that they wound up here in the United States and everywhere else and don't even realize where they're from. Now, they may be mixed with all different peoples. I wonder why they call America the melting pot. A lot of them have showed up here. But it doesn't matter if you didn't have one drop of the actual blood that comes from one of these tribes. The Bible says if you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed. Galatians 3:29. And that was literal. And so God promises a time when he will bring his people out. He wants them to come out himself. That's why he says in Revelation chapter 18, come out of her, my people. Come out of that system. One of these days, he's going to bring us out. Every person that's born again, no matter where they're at, whatever, he's going to bring them out. He's going to judge them. And he's going to become king over them during a 3.5-year period, what we call the Great Tribulation. We know from studying Scripture that it's going to start at a Passover. Folks, do you literally realize that every year, like that the point that we're at now, that we're about 4 years and a month is the possibility of Yeshua being back on the earth with his people and tribulation being over. It could be. I'm not saying that this coming Passover will be, but we're seeing so many things take place. that are setting up things that will fulfill prophecies of the anti-Messiah. I don't want to be an alarmist because this is not what the message is about. The message is about encouraging, especially young folk. And I don't want to be an alarmist, but there was a bill in Congress passed last week, and I can't remember the name of it or what the number or whatever, but it was a bill on food safety. You know, there's been a lot of E. coli getting in stuff, you know, and they're wanting a safer food distribution in the United States. But this bill contains in it provisions were that, you know, like these folks that farm these tomatoes here, they won't be allowed to do that unless it's under some government inspection. Or if I raise a garden, which I always do, you know, I couldn't sell you things. I couldn't even give you things out of my garden. As a matter of fact, if the government so deems it necessary, they can come in and spray or destroy my garden. I can't even use it for myself. We're literally looking at a time in our lifetime when they can actually control the food that you put in your mouth, whether you can have it or not. It's going to be under the control of an elitist government. Now, should we be afraid of things like that? No, I think that the Great Tribulation's coming. God's going to take us out into the wilderness. Yes, He's going to purge the rebels. But He's taken us out so that we can make it through. Why did God take the children of Israel out of Egypt? So they could be in the wilderness? No, so they could be in the promised land. You have to leave Egypt before you can go to the promised land. There is a process between those two of learning to live the way God says. In other words, to live in such a way that you can draw near to Him or you can come before Him. He's preparing the people like that. And there are people like you. Now, go back with me to Deuteronomy in chapter 3 and look at verse 28 again. God's instructing Moses here, and He says in verse 28, "But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him." Now, you should be able to see right quickly that the way Moses begins to do this, and by the way, Moses is obedient. Moses does what God says here. He didn't ignore God. He's encouraging Joshua, but he's encouraging him with the Word of God. As soon as you start reading in the book of Joshua, you start in chapter 1, God begins to speak to Joshua. What does He tell him? Don't be afraid, but be courageous. Trust me. Folks, that's what we need to be teaching people. Let me tell you something. There's some people today that's getting carried away. They're getting carried away with, not with the prophecies that God gives, but with wild things that they're hearing or imagining or that they're getting off the internet, and they're not doing what God says. They're just getting afraid. They're scared. I sometimes feel like, you know, if we're not careful, that that's what we'll be doing instead of encouraging people. When the tribulation comes, there's nothing you can do to stop it. There's nothing you can do to get yourself through it. You are going to have one of three destinies when the tribulation comes. And if you don't believe that, turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. We'll come back to Deuteronomy chapter 3 here in just a minute. Look in Revelation chapter number 13. I'm going to start in verse 1. "And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority." 1969. Queen Elizabeth quoted that verse of Scripture when she coronated her son, Prince Charles, Prince of Wales. When she coronated him, this came out of her mouth, verse 2, She said, today he has given you his power and his throne and his great authority. Folks, that took place in 1969. The year I was 18 years old and graduated from high school. I remember it very well. Let me go on right quickly. Verse 3. I saw one of his heads had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? Did you notice there that the word of God is said in verse 4, they worshiped the dragon? Can you believe that people will worship Satan one day? You know how they're going to do it? Well, look what the verse says. And they worship the dragon, or Satan, because he gave his authority to the beast, the Antimacy. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. An authority to act for 42 months was given to him. 42 months is 3.5 years. This is the period of tribulation that we're talking about. It's what's called the Great Tribulation. Verse 6, it says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe of people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. And God says this is going to happen. This is no different than reading Ezekiel chapter 20. This is the period of time that God is going to take those who believe in him into this wilderness of the people, and that could be right in the midst of the people, just like it was with the early church. By the way, there were some people in the early church that died, wasn't there? But there were some that made it through. They made it through the persecution. Now look at verse 9 with me. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. God has a plan for my life and your life. I don't necessarily know what all it is. But I'm not afraid of whatever it is. You see, we cannot let fear overpower us. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 8? He said, you've not received the spirit of adoption to fear again. Or he said, you've not received the spirit of fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Fear is controlling a lot of people that knows what God's about to do. That's not the way God wants things done. Verse 9, he says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone who is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with a sword, he must be killed. You know, there's a lot of people talking about taking up arms against the government and everything else today and protecting themselves. God said this thing is not me allowing bad things to go on and you win. You know, that you protect yourself. That's not the way it's going to work. When the tribulation comes, you can't defend yourself. You can't start some kind of revolution and overthrow this anti-Messiah or whatever. He's going to have power over the whole world. He said, don't take up arms. Trust me. Trust me to get you through it. Why is it that Moses is talking to Joshua when God just gave him the command to encourage Joshua? Why is he talking to him about the Word of God? Why is he talking to him about the Torah? Because that's the only thing that's going to get us through. Your cache of weapons and ammunition is not going to get you through. I'm not saying it's wrong to have guns, not whatsoever. I have some, and I'm going to continue to have some. But I don't depend on guns to protect myself and my family, because that's the most ridiculous thing in the world. I mean, how can we take primitive weapons like we have and defend against the armies that the Antimacy could have and all the technology they've got? It's silly to even think about it. But here in verse 10 again in Revelation 13, he says, if anyone who is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. I'm sad to say a lot of people is going to cause that destiny to be theirs because they're rebelling against God. Does not mean that they're not going to heaven. They're just going to get there quicker. He says, if anyone kills with a sword he'll be killed. And look at the last part of that verse. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. There's three destinies. Some's going to make it. Some's going to persevere. Why? Because God's going to protect them. Did you ever stop and think about that the whole book of Deuteronomy is recounting the Torah to encourage Joshua, but at the same time, he's given all the history that they have ever been through, all the way through the wilderness experience. And you could literally say, when every verse is read, say, see, God promised that, and he made it happen. He never failed in one of his promises. You know, when Joshua was 110 years old, right before he died, he assembled the people together after they had won the victory in the land, after the land had, they had inherited it, after they were living in the land. Joshua gathered those people together, and he said, God has not failed in one promise that he made you. Now, he said, you need to make up your mind. If you're going to follow the gods that your fathers followed in Egypt, this is in chapter 24 of Joshua. I'm paraphrasing, I'm getting it word for word, but Joshua said, now, you're either going to follow the gods that your fathers worshipped in Egypt, or you're going to follow the gods of the Amorites, the people that was in this land. But did you realize that Joshua encouraged them to put away their idols? He did. After they'd been in the land, they still had idols. He said, God's not failed in one promise. He said, therefore, for me and my house, we're going to serve Yahweh. We're going to serve the Lord. It's a decision you have to make, folks. If you're in any kind of understanding that you are the last generation, you might say, well, I'm old and I'm sick and I've got physical problems and I don't have a lot of means. I don't have this or I don't have that. You have a God that can take care of you. It doesn't matter what he allows to come on the earth. He's promised us. So we need to encourage one another. And I want to ask you to do something. Encourage people not to get away from the Word of God. And I'm hearing people all the time that's telling me, you know, that they're going to do this and they're going to do that. And I immediately see that it's not lining up with Scripture. You know, listen to me very carefully. God did not tell you to quit living life and go up on a mountain somewhere and wait for him to show up. If that's what you're doing, you're no different than any of these other cults that's waiting for a spaceship to come out from behind a comet somewhere and commit suicide. I believe we need to encourage one another to plant a tree. See, planting a tree means that you're waiting on the future. God's in control of the future. We need to encourage people. Now let's go into a little bit of detail. In chapter number 6, we got to about chapter 6, Saturday night, of Deuteronomy. Starting in verse 1. It says, now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I'm commanding you all the days of your life, and that your days will be prolonged. Do you realize, folks, that God is training us to live in the land that he has chosen for his people? You see, the only people that's going to live in the land of Israel proper, the kingdom of God, if you will, is those people who are willing to follow this protocol. If we're going to draw near to him, we're going to be with him, that's where he's going to live. He said, this is the way I want you to do it. And he said, I'm not talking about, you know, just coming close to it. I'm talking about doing exactly what I say. So isn't it important for us to learn those things? Not learn about church doctrine. but to learn what the Scripture is actually saying. Moses will tell us in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, this is for your very life. This is what this is about. This is a matter of life and death, whether you're going to make it or not. So in verse 3, he starts and says, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, every Saturday, every Sabbath, when we come together, this is the verse that we say. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is the Lord is one. That's when we say Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. We're saying that we believe that this God is one God. You know that many of our New Covenant brethren, we need to encourage them to find out what the Word of God says. Did you know many of our New Covenant brethren today believe that there's two or three different gods? They believe they're separated. Our Jewish brethren thinks that Christianity believes that there's two gods. The reason they won't accept Yeshua as the Son of God is because they believe if they do that, that they're seeing two gods, that they're worshiping two gods. And yet when you say this in Hebrew, Shema Israel, Adonai, that word Lord, Adonai, is a masculine gender plural word. We actually, if we're going to say he's one God, we should have said Adon. That means Lord. Adonai means Lords. Did you know you won't find one place, and I'll guarantee this, you look it out for yourselves and look it up in Hebrew, you'll never find a place in Scripture where God describes himself anything other than plural. He is a triune being. When we say Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu, Eloheinu is the plural for gods. The word's actually gods. But we say he's one. We say, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Echad is one, unified one. Now there's another, I can't remember how to say it exactly, but there's another word in Hebrew that means one, singular one. But Echad is one united, or unified one. And you know, many of the Jewish people today, they don't understand this, even though it's in their own language. Hold your place and turn with me to John chapter 10. Gospel of John chapter 10. I start in verse 22. Verse 22 says, at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. I wish that English translators had translated that word properly. It would save a lot of confusion today. The word dedication in Hebrew is Hanukkah, which most people today believe is Jewish Christmas. Now, what a confusion that is. Yeshua never celebrated Christmas. And he never will. It's not his birthday. Verse 22 says, at that time the Feast of Dedication, or the Feast of Hanukkah, took place at Jerusalem. There was a festival, if you will, a celebration of when the altar in 165 B.C., when Antiochus Epiphanes came in and slaughtered the pig on the altar and desecrated the altar and tore it down, and Judas Maccabeus and his followers overthrew Antiochus, and they tore the altar down and built a new altar. Hey, that's what's going on in the world today. And they're building a new altar in Israel, a sign of God's ownership. But they built that new altar, and they rededicated it, and it was called Hanukkah, dedication. But look with me now, verse 24, or 23, I'm sorry. It was winter, and Yeshua was walking in the temple in the portico, or porch of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly. Yeshua answered them, I told you, and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. These testify of me. And he's already told them back in John chapter 8, if you remember, you know, he told them, but they wouldn't believe him. And they even brought up the fact, well, you know, just your word is not good enough. It takes two witnesses. To establish truth according to God, you have to have two witnesses. Well, that's what Yeshua is trying to tell them here in verse 25. He says, I told you, and you do not believe the works that I do. The things that Yeshua accomplished were fulfilling the promises and the prophecies that God had made. I mean, step by step, why couldn't they see that? Another question is, why can't our new covenant brethren today see the prophecies being fulfilled right before our very eyes that's left in Scripture? I hear preachers tell me all the time, and I hear them in their churches telling their congregation, well, there's not one prophecy left that has to be fulfilled except Jesus coming back. Yes, there is. There's some prophecies that has to be fulfilled. What about Ezekiel chapter 20? He's not took us out in the wilderness yet, has he? That prophecy has to be fulfilled, but they don't get this. Verse 26. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are echad, are a unified one. I mean, has anybody here ever heard people, and especially Jewish people, say that Jesus never claimed to be God? I've heard a lot of preachers say that. You can't find it in the Bible anywhere that Jesus said that he was God. He didn't claim to be God. Look at verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They thought he claimed to be God. He was so serious they picked up stones to stone him. Verse 30 there says, I and the Father are one. The Father and the Son are one. You know how you say stone in Hebrew? They picked up stones to stone him. By the way, they're using the stones that Judas Maccabeus tore down from the altar to try to stone him with, over 165 years before his time. I and the Father are one, are echad, because the word for stone is aben. It's a contracted word, two words contracted together, Abba and Ben, Father and Son. It's right there in the Hebrew language. And they don't see it. They're just as blind to it, just as our new covenant brethren today are blind to the truth of Scripture. Now you talk to them, they know their church doctrine real well. They know what they call their interpretation real well. But they don't know what Scripture says. How many New Covenant believers today knows that in the book of John, the Gospel of John, that's so upheld for salvation gospel, has a teaching about Hanukkah and that Jesus himself kept the feast of Hanukkah? Wouldn't you think Christians would keep the same feast that Jesus did? Well, why don't they keep Hanukkah? See, there's just such this misunderstanding. It's the Word of God that's going to get us through it, folks. When this world begins to come apart, and we can already see that happening, what are we going to have left to depend on? These teaching and instruction that he gives, especially in the book of Deuteronomy. That's what's going to get them through. Folks, do you realize that during the millennial reign, Satan's going to be cast into a pit, and you're going to get to live life for 1,000 years and not be tempted by Satan? Won't that be, that'd be wonderful, won't it? But can you imagine the 3.5 years of tribulation that you're living through, how much temptation he's going to put you through? Revelation chapter 12 says he comes down with great wrath because he knows his time is short. So for the last 3.5 years, darling, as we go through the tribulation, we're going to go through some of the worst temptation that we've ever had. Do you begin to see why we should encourage one another, and the only thing that we should encourage one another with is the Word of God? Because see, when I tell you these promises, I'm telling you something that's going to happen. I can't make you believe them. But they will happen. But I hope I get an opportunity like Joshua one day to look back at the time when I'm real old and say, I want you to look back now, and I'm going to recite everything that we went through, and not one time did God ever fail in his promises, anything he made to you. Now, I see a lot of people get impatient. I'll be honest with you, I do it myself a lot of times in situations that come up in my own life, and you know, I think, well, God, why are you allowing this to go on? But if I wait and am patient on him and let him take care of it, he always brings me out. Has any of y'all ever been through something really bad in life? I have. I mean, 25 years ago, I was laid in the hospital with a doctor tell me I was going to die from the cancer that I had. I wasn't going to make it. That's gone. I don't have to worry about that. I had an old preacher friend. He's going on to be with the Lord now, and he used to talk about it all the time. He would get so tore up about all these other religions, you know, Buddhism, Mohammedism, and all. He used to say he was looking forward to a day when all them isms would be wasms. We're not that far away from it. We're not going to have to worry about that stuff, but we have to encourage one another. See, folks, it's this word that's going to get us through. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 again right quickly. There are just a few more things here I want to look at. Looking at verse 4 again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. You remember in Mark chapter 12, in verse 28 there, that's what Yeshua told that scribe, that the first commandment was. But yet, this is not the first commandment. We read the commandments back in what, chapter 4? It was chapter 4 we read those in. This is not the first commandment. Well, it really is. Because, see, this is the God, the one that's one, that brought him up out of the land of Egypt. Now, I'm not saying this to be critical at all. But the Jesus of the modern day New Covenant Church is not the God of this Bible. See, the Jesus of the New Covenant modern church today is a God that lets you buy with everything. That grace just covers it all. When it was this same Jesus that they talk about that wrote these Ten Commandments that come down on Mount Sinai, he's one. He's not a mixture of gods or not separate gods. So we should love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. Look at verse 6. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be in your heart, or on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. God said this ought to be an interest to you. You know, but most people today, and I've not been like this. You know, my Christianity, when I didn't understand this, when I was still in the New Covenant Church, my faith was an everyday walk with the Lord. You know, his word was a part of my daily life. It wasn't something I done on Sunday and Wednesday night. It was something that was just a part of me. And if it's not a part of you, something's wrong. I mean, you should enjoy the word of God so much that you teach it to your sons and daughters diligently in everything you do. I mean, you don't have to quote Bible verses. You don't have to sit down and read. But you can apply the concepts. I like to do that with my children and my grandchildren when I'm talking to them about something, when I'm trying to show them something. I'm trying to slip in a concept that God's really showing them how to live so that they can understand that. No matter what we do, that's every part of your life from the time you get up to the time you go to bed. Verse 8, he says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your houses and on your gates. Now, our brother Judah, he takes this very literal. Did you notice there when it says you shall bind them as sign on your hand and be a frontlets on your forehead? That's the laying of tefillin. I don't know if you've ever saw those phylacteries, those little boxes that the Orthodox Jews wear. Well, there's some verses of Scripture in those little boxes, and they tie them on their head. That's the frontlets of their eyes. They take that literal. They think, you know, just by doing this physical thing that they're accomplishing something. Part of the lay on the tefillin is bringing this cord down around the arm because it's supposed to be upon their heart, and that's the closest thing they know to their heart. They take a leather strap, it comes down, it wraps certain ways, and it winds up wrapping around the ring finger on the left hand. It's like a covenant sign, a marriage covenant sign to them. And they're trying to represent the Word of God without this full understanding. They think that, you know, doing the outward things is what counts. You remember when Yeshua over in the New Testament talks about how they made their phylacteries broad? In other words, they was making those boxes that held the Scriptures real big, and you know, when they was out in public, they wanted everybody to think they knew a whole lot of the Word of God. And they was keeping a whole lot of it. It was just religion that they were doing. He said there again, verse 8, you shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your houses and on your gates. Now, we see a lot of that in today in New Covenant Christianity, especially in this county, you know, where people have signs with scripture verses out in the yard or something. But our Jewish brethren, they actually have little boxes on their doorposts called mezuzahs. And in those mezuzahs, they'll have parts of this scripture. The Shema is one of them. On the front door, they'll have this little mezuzah, this little box, and inside it will contain certain parts of scripture. On other parts of their house, many Jewish homes, on the door to the master bedroom there, they'll have a mezuzah with the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Every time that they go into their bedroom, they think about, this is my wife or this is my husband and I'm to keep this commandment. It's always just physical for them. We should encourage us. If we don't do those things, I'm not kicking that. You know, if that's a good reminder for you, that's great. You know, put you up a mezuzah on every door in your house for something. But verse 10, he goes on to say, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you the great and splendid cities which you did not build. Now look at verse 11 real close. And houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourselves that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Look at verse 13 real carefully. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God is in the midst of you as a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Look at verse 16 real careful. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. Now, time's kind of getting away from us. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Hold your place in Deuteronomy. We'll come back. The Gospel of Matthew chapter number 4. Starting in verse 1. We have the wilderness experience of Yeshua himself, given in Matthew chapter 4. Immediately after this wilderness experience, he's going to choose his disciples and go out into the world for his ministry. That is the wilderness of the peoples. This wilderness, the Judean wilderness that he's going into, is not as bad as the wilderness of the peoples. Now, I want you to get that through your head. See, that's why we need to encourage one another, because, folks, this is going to be a tough thing. Right in the midst of other people, honestly, in the midst of what's going to be our enemies in those days, God is going to take care of us. Can I encourage you to believe that to the point that you can rest in him on that word? That's what he says. That's what he wants me to be. I mean, God's done that over and over and over in Scripture. You remember when Elijah, you know, told Ahab it's not going to rain for 3.5 years? He went right down to the brook. And for 3.5 years, Ahab looked for him. God hid him right under his nose. You remember where the birds would bring him meat in the morning and fresh in the evening and bread? The ravens would. And he drank water from the brook. I may be wrong, but I'm convinced that those ravens were getting that meat and bread out of Ahab's house and bringing it to him. It was that close. Probably bringing him a steak sandwich every day. And yet Ahab couldn't find him. You see, what's important for us to know that we can make it through the wilderness because Yeshua made it through the wilderness. In verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4 it says, "Then Yeshua was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry." Don't that verse kind of get you? I don't know about him, but it wouldn't have took 40 days for me to get hungry. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then he got hungry. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He then became hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, as you start seeing how important these Torah portions are, go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8 for just a second. This week's Torah portion and next week's Torah portion is exactly the scripture that Yeshua uses to put Satan in his place when he's in this, going through this wilderness experience. You see why I'm telling you that we need to encourage one another? That's the only thing that's going to keep us during our wilderness experience. Let me start in verse 1. Deuteronomy 8 verse 1 says, "All the commandments that I'm commanding you today you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." Did you see that when Yeshua is speaking to the devil in his wilderness experience, and Satan comes to him and says, "Well, look, if you're really the Son of God, you just command these stones that they be turned to bread. You're hungry. You know, you want something to eat. You're the Son of God. If you really are, turn these stones to bread." You remember what the purpose was that God let the children of Israel go hungry? So he could feed them manna? Something they didn't even understand. The word manna means, what is it? I mean, the first time the children of Israel seen the manna that God had rained down, and they woke up that morning, they went out and looked at it, and they looked at Moses, what is it? That's what manna means. They didn't know. But it was the sustenance that kept them alive. It was the perfect food. It was the most perfect food that's ever been given. By the way, I'm convinced that there are scriptures that indicates that if we make it through the Great Tribulation, it's because God at some points is going to probably have to feed us with manna. We will have to eat from the hidden manna. All right, let's go back to chapter 4, Matthew. Verse 5, it says, "Then the devil took him to a holy city and had him standing on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you.'" Now, this is actually scripture that Satan's using. These verses, I mean, they actually exist in scripture. As a matter of fact, this is found in Psalms 91. This is what Satan's using on him. He goes on to say, "On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Now, Satan's using scripture, right? Look what Yeshua says in verse 7. Yeshua said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Where did he say that? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah." You remember when they complained about not having any water? I can't emphasize this enough. When there's no infrastructure left. I hope you understand what I mean when I say no infrastructure. You know, you're not going to have the air conditioning. You're not going to have electricity. You're not going to have a house. You're not going to have anything. You don't have nothing. You don't have water. You know, there's no bottle of water. There's no nothing for you to have. You have to depend on God. Are you going to complain like the children of Israel and not trust Him? I mean, you know, He let them go without water and food for 3 days on one count. Why did He do that? Well, according to chapter 8 of the book of Deuteronomy, so that it would humble them to trust God, not to test God, but to trust Him. He said, we're not to make that same mistake. All right, go back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took Him on a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and He said to Him, all these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship Me. Do you kind of believe that you might be tempted to worship Satan through the Antimessiah, Revelation 13, during the Great Tribulation? Yeah. See, it's going to be such a fearful time. Satan's tricks, they don't change. He uses the same tricks over and over again. These are tricks that will be used on us. Verse 8 again says, and the devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to Him, all of these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship Me. Then Yeshua said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Then the devil left, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and in verse 13 it says, you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. Let me tell you something, folks. Do you know why the majority of people today are doing some crazy things? They're looking at, I don't like to use this term, conspiracy theories. They look at the internet. They see all these things take place. They watch the news, and they are bad. I mean, they're signs of what's coming. But what they're missing is the teaching of the Word of God. See, I don't care how bad it is. If you know these promises, you're not going to be afraid. You know this altar they're building over there in Jerusalem? If I saw on the news this next week that the government's come in and shut that altar down, I would know that it's getting ready to start, wouldn't you, according to the prophecies? I could take a half a baby aspirin and still sleep that night. Because I know God's going to get us through it. You may be destined to die before you get there, but that'll be all right. You may be destined to suffer for His name's sake. That'll be all right. I mean, the things that we have to go through in this life, Paul says, not even worthy to be compared with the glories that the Lord's going to share with us. Most of us wouldn't be in what we're in right now if we really cared about what the rest of the world thinks, you know, because there's a lot of our New Covenant brethren right around here that, you know, they don't want to be associated with us whatsoever. They think we're some kind of nut. They think all kinds of things about you. That'll change one day, folks. They're going to need you. So you have to encourage yourself and encourage others to not despise people that don't understand yet. God's not opened their eyes to the truth of Scripture yet. Oh, they know their doctrines well. They know their, you know, denominational teachings. But they don't know this book. If you don't believe it, just find you some New Covenant brethren tomorrow, work or wherever you're at, and ask them what this thing is about God taking us out in the wilderness in Ezekiel chapter 20. And they won't know what you're talking about. Because they don't know what this book says. They just know what religion says. And I pray that you feel encouraged tonight. Listen, in no way am I trying to tell you that there's not going to be persecution and that you're not going to face it. You are. You're going to go through some hard things. Harder than anything that you've ever expected in your life. As a matter of fact, Yeshua said that those things, when they happen, is going to be worse than anything that's ever took place on the earth or ever will be. And if you're the last generation, you're going to live through them. But you can live through them with the absolute confidence that this God says He can take you through it. When the whole world's coming apart, He can take you through it. Can you really believe that and go right on and live? You know, Yeshua told His disciples to occupy till He comes. Don't just quit and give up. keep on living life and showing people that God can bless and use you and that you can have happiness. Fear is not happiness. Don't be afraid of what's going to take place. Rejoice. If nothing else, just rejoice that your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because that way you're going to get there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time that you've given us together and for this Torah portion this week. It's my prayer, Lord, that each one of us look into it in a deeper way as the week goes on and that we not go the way of our New Covenant brethren or Judaism and just spend that one day looking at your word and then the rest of the time just forget about it. But help our life, Lord, to be saturated with the Torah. Each week that we'd look farther and farther into what you have for us. Show us the depths of it. We know, Lord, that we're so far behind and we don't have the time to make it up. We just ask, God, that you keep your promise that this be a quick work in the lives of people in these last days. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you use us for your honor and your glory, that we might bless your name. For we ask these things in Yeshua's name. Amen.